The Sabbath was a sign between Israel and God, not God and us, by the way, between Israel and God. A sign which we see in the New Testament was fulfilled in the person of Christ. Christ is our Sabbath rest. When we trust in Christ, we rest from our works. We are delivered. We are saved. He is our Sabbath rest.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, as we embark on today's teaching, give us an idea of what we'll be learning.
Well, Dave, as we begin a new week of broadcast for Equipping the Saints, we're going to finish our look at the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 20. And it's within this passage we learn that God acts for his namesake. Now, what am I talking about? Well, let's turn our Bibles together to Ezekiel chapter 20.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
What's he saying here? He's saying he acted for his name's sake and revealed his glory and his character to the nations. And we see this in Exodus and the Exodus, right? Now, most of us, I was thinking about this, you know, as I teach, not everyone knows about the Ten Commandments. Not everyone knows. These days, we have a society that isn't raised in the truth of God. You may or may not know this. Our culture moves away from God. We have an uninformed generation that has arisen. But indeed, in Exodus and other scriptures, we see that God saw the oppression of his people in Egypt while they were in bondage. And he called Moses to be their ruler and to lead them out of Egypt, performing signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea. And he delivered them by a mighty and outstretched arm, and everyone saw it. Just a few years from this event here, that and where these elders are before Ezekiel, in Jeremiah then shares this truth in relationship to what's going to happen to, or what's happened to Israel. Look in Jeremiah chapter 32. Because God acted very specifically and the nation saw it. And so therefore, his people, if he would have destroyed them, it would have discredited his name. Jeremiah 32 verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee, who showest loving kindness to tens to thousands, but repayest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, here you go, and even to this day, both in Israel and among mankind, and thou hast made a name for thyself as at this day. And thou didst bring thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror. Thou dost give them this land which thou dost swear to their forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came and took possession of it, but they did not obey thy voice or walk in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou hast commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast made this calamity come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have been reached, have reached the city to take it, and the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. So then God did not destroy them as he should, but he spared them for the sake of his name. And then he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He actually delivered them. He redeemed them from their bondage. So what happened? Notice we see after their rebellion in Egypt, which God was going to destroy but didn't, we see they had rebelled in the wilderness. Now, unfortunately, we're going to see that both the fathers and the children of Israel rebel in the wilderness. Let's look at the fathers first. He says in verse 10, so I took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and informed them of my ordinances by which if a man observes them, he will live. Also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So here we have God's love displayed again, as he delivers them from Egypt in the great Exodus, and then brings them into the wilderness, and he speaks to them, giving them his word, as we know, at Sinai through Moses, right? He says, and I gave them my statutes and informed them of my ordinances by which if a man observes them, he will live. God gave his word in the context of a covenant. And that obedience to that word would bring life. Disobedience would be death. Now, we'll talk about this in a minute. Because I'm not saying that we're saved by works. And he's not saying that either, as we'll see. We'll talk about that. So he gave them also a sign of the covenant. Notice this. He says, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies. You need to know it's God that does the work. You need to rest and trust him. You need to rely on him, a Sabbath. You need to rest and trust him. Now, the Sabbath is so misunderstood from our perspective. The Sabbath, in a nutshell, as we see here, was a sign that Israel was his people and he had set them apart. They were all to be a holy people. And the Sabbath was a sign, he says, between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. And so the Sabbath was a sign between Israel and God, not God and us, by the way, between Israel and God. A sign which we see in the New Testament was fulfilled in the person of Christ. Christ is our Sabbath rest. When we trust in Christ, we rest from our works. We are delivered. We are saved. He is our Sabbath rest. We see this in Colossians chapter 2, in the warning concerning the bad guys. He says, therefore, Paul says, let no one act as your judge regarding food or drink, respect to a festival, new moon, or Sabbath. He says, don't let them tell you have to do that. Things which were a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. See, the Sabbath pointed to the fact that we need to rest in God. We need to trust in him. And Christ is our Sabbath rest. So back to our text. Notice Israel's response to their deliverance and the word. Notice the father. So to speak of the first generation in the wilderness, by the way. The sons would be the second generation, the children. But those of the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They rejected my ordinances by which if a man observes them, he will live. We'll notice this repeated. And my Sabbaths that they greatly profaned. Now in our text, Ezekiel does not go into the whole story of Israel's rebellion in the desert. And for time's sake, we're not going to do that. But needless to say, they rebelled. Just go to Exodus and Numbers and you'll see this. Remember the golden calf. They rebelled. And so how does God summarize the rebellion? He says, middle of 13, they did not walk in my statutes and they rejected my ordinances by which if a man observes them, he will live. And they polluted his Sabbaths, my blue Sabbaths, they greatly profaned. So they rejected the word of God. That's what they did. They rejected the word of God. And let me ask you this, have you rebelled against God by rejecting his word at home, with your spouse, at work, at church? Have you profaned it by doing your own thing? Well, just confess. Turn to the Lord. End of 13, and I resolved to pour out my wrath on them to annihilate them. Again, same thing. He was going to annihilate them for their sin. This is the fathers. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations before whose sight I had brought them out. Again, he acted for his name's sake. You see, God does act for his name's sake. That it would not be polluted in the sight of the nations who had seen his great and mighty deeds. In Numbers 14, we find that the people of Israel were ready to stone Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb after only two of the 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb, gave a good report of the land and trusted the Lord would bring them in. The people then grumbled and wanted to stone them. It's at this point God decided to annihilate them again. But within that, Moses interceded. Let's turn there quickly to Numbers 14. I want to read this. Numbers 14, verse 11, we'll start. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me? That's the key. Despite all the signs which I perform in their midst, I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. He's saying, Moses, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to make you a nation. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by thy strength thou dost bring up the people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard it that thou, O Lord, art in the midst of the people, for thou, O Lord, art seen eye to eye when thou dost, why thy clouds stand over them, and thou dost go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou dost slay thy people as one man, then the nations who have heard of thy fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as thou hast declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abounded in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to thy greatness, the greatness of thy loving kindness, just as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. So for the Lord's name's sake, he didn't destroy them in the wilderness. And notice he brought about discipline upon them. Back in our passage, verse 15. And also I swore to them in the wilderness I would not bring them into the land. We just saw that, didn't we? Which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of the lands. Because they rejected my ordinances, and for my statutes they did not walk in them. They even profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart continually went after their idols. Yet my eye spared them rather than destroying them, and I did not cause their annihilation in the wilderness. He's saying he disciplined them rather than destroying them. That's what he did. And why the discipline? Because they did not obey his word. But he spared them, and we see it's according to the intercession of Moses, by the way, in Numbers 14, for his namesake, for the Lord's namesake. Now, I mentioned the father's rebellion. Now we get to the children's rebellion, verse 18. That's the next generation. And I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, or keep their ordinances, or defile yourself with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances, and observe them, and sanctify my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So the Lord calls upon the second generation to obey his word. And notice, he says here in verse 21, but the children of Israel rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, nor were they careful to observe my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live. They profaned my Sabbaths. Now at this point, he needed to address the statement, if a man observes them, he will live. What does he mean by that? If you just go do the law, then you're going to have eternal life? Is that what he means? Well, no. Obviously, first of all, just obedience in general to God's word extends your life, and disobedience brings consequences of death. We know that. But was Israel, the nation, saved by works? Were they saved by obedience to God's word in that context? The answer is no. Salvation is always by faith. And in the Old Testament, we see by repentance and faith in Eve's seed, the one who would crush Satan, the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations would be blessed, and given salvation, opportunity, of blessing in that context. The seed in whom Isaiah would say was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The one in whom all our iniquity has fallen upon, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. But you say it was different for the Old Testament saints. There's some theology out there that says that, by the way. You need to watch out when you hear that, because it's wrong. So what do I mean by this? Well, remember, even in the Old Testament, the Lord said, behold, all souls are mine. Soul that sins will die. He said, but I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would turn and live. He said in Ezekiel 18, cast away your transgressions from you, make a new heart, a new spirit. Well, how do we do that? We repent and live. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive a new heart. Now, we're running out of time, but I really want to show you this. This is so important. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. You see, and I'll just give you a nutshell, the commands of the law are impossible. They are too far away. We can't do them. And they expose that I'm a sinner. Those commands are too far. They're out of reach. But God shares that truth. But there is one command that is in reach, that if you obey that command, then you will be enabled to obey the rest. You see? Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. That is the key. A changed heart. This is in Deuteronomy. Changed heart. And notice what he says. And the Lord your God will inflict these curses on your enemies and those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the Lord and observe his commands, which I command you today. The Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand and the offspring of your body, and the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of the ground. For the Lord again will rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments, his statutes, which are written in this book. And notice this. If you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. So he talks about commandments. Now look at this. For this commandment, singular, he says, I command you, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross over the sea for us to get it that make us hear it that we may observe it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth, in your heart, that you may observe it. You see, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the command to turn to the Lord with all your heart is not too far. He's talking about salvation, turning to him for salvation. And the Apostle Paul shares this very same quote in Romans chapter 10 concerning salvation. Let's turn there. We've always been saved by faith. And when we thus are saved, then we obey and we will live because we're saved, because we have life. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices righteousness, which is based on the law, shall live by that righteousness. Hey, you got to do it if you're going to practice that, and it's impossible. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. It's like righteousness based on faith walked in the door and gives you a speech. Walks right in. Says this. Do not say in your heart, this is our passage I just read. Who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? This is what I just read in Deuteronomy. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And then Paul says, that is the word of faith which we are preaching. It's turning to the Lord with all your heart. It's believing in him right here. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord over all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Old Testament, this command is not too far. Call upon him with your whole heart. And he'll circumcise it. He'll change it. And you'll be able to obey. That's salvation. So when he says, if a man observes him, he will live. It's a man who's turned to the Lord with all his heart. Who now is enabled to obey from the heart. So then back to our passage. Let's finish up. So the children of Israel in the wilderness, God displayed his love. He gave them his word. He made it known. Yet we see they rebelled again. And so what was God's response? Verse 21, middle of it. So I resolved to pour out my wrath on them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withdrew my hand and acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations. See a pattern here? In whose sight I had brought them out. Folks, God has delivered you from your sins. And he's done that in front of people in your life. He's done it in front of your family. And for his name's sake, he is maybe staying some of the sin that you're doing. But he wants you to hear about it and know about it so you would turn and do the right thing. He could bring his disciplinary hand on you very hard in terms of anything. We need to stop sinning. We need to trust the Lord for his name's sake. But notice he did bring his discipline against them. Verse 23, and I swore to them in the wilderness I would scatter them among the nations, disperse them in the lands, because they had not observed my ordinances, because they had rejected my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were on the idols of their fathers. So we have the promise now of their being dispersed, which is about to happen. Okay? Verse 25, now we have an interesting statement. It's kind of misunderstood, but I think we can get it as we finish. I also gave them statutes which were not good. Wait a sec, what's that? And ordinances which they could not live, huh? and I pronounce them unclean because of their gifts, in that they cause the firstborn to pass through the fire so that it might make them desolate, in order that they might know I'm the Lord. You say, what in the world is he saying here? Well, first of all, I believe he's saying that he gave them over to the ways of the nations and let them do what the nations did. He gave them over to their desires. In that, we see they even offered their children to pass through the fire. He pronounced them unclean, and they caused their children to pass through the fire. You see, in discipline, God gave them over to their wickedness, horrible wickedness. We see that in Romans chapter 1 with non-believers. God gave them over. You see that phrase a bunch of times. I'm not going to read it. You can read it later. And he says he did so that I might make them desolate, in order that they might know that I'm the Lord, to get to the bottom of their sin, that they might turn to the Lord. Hopefully salvation, but certainly in judgment. They were unwilling to know the Lord through his word and through a relationship, and so they would experience his discipline, and ultimately that they might know he's the Lord. So our passage began with the statement, will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Make known the abominations of their fathers. But as we close here, I began asking the question, what motivates you in what you do? What motivates you in how you treat your spouse? What motivates you in how you do your work? What motivates you in how you interact with your family? What motivates you in how you behave in the midst of the world? What motivates you? Well, again, we certainly should be motivated by love of the Lord and fear of him, but there's another aspect we've seen today. We should do all for his namesake and for his reputation. We need to recognize that people are watching. And we are in the midst of the people in which we've been delivered, and they haven't yet. We need to do all for his glory. We've seen Israel continually rejected God's love and his word. And God could have destroyed them, but he held back for his namesake. Is there any area in your life that you need to reevaluate? I'm being disobedient to the word. I need to confess it. And we need to be sensitive in the moment to think of when we're starting to disobey with our attitudes or whatever it might be. And for his name's sake, let his word work in our hearts and do what he says.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, in the few moments that we have left today, give me some practical next steps to take to begin to apply this message to my life today.
Well, first of all, Dave, there may be some that are listening that God has reached out to over and over again. He has beckoned them to respond to the truth concerning salvation in Jesus Christ, and they haven't done so. And I would just say to them, friend, you need to turn to Jesus. God is a gracious God who has manifest the truth that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Turn to Jesus, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then for those of us believers that are listening, I pray we take it to heart that everything we do needs to be for the glory of God. Everything we need to do needs to be committed to him and entrusted to him. And there's great joy in that. There's great joy in walking with the Lord in everything we do. So, are there areas of your life that are just separate from the Lord? I'm not talking about outright sin, but just things that you're really not thinking of him about. You're just not thinking of him in. Well, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Do everything in the context of trusting Christ that his name would be magnified.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lunstead, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.